Good morning. We'll welcome you to Crossroads Community Church. Glad that you're here worshiping with us today. We are beginning a new series in parables. So we'll be looking at various parables throughout the Bible in Matthew and Luke in particular. And so today we'll be looking at Matthew 13, verses 1 through 23, the parable of the sower. I want to invite you to stand as we read this together. Matthew 13, verses 1 through 23. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and do not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it would find itself on good soil this morning, that we would receive it with anticipation, eagerness, and thanksgiving. Would your word and spirit transform us into the people that you desire us to be, in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. When I became a homeowner, I found myself caring about things I never thought that I would care about, like grass. And I had no idea, but grass seed isn't cheap. And there are many kinds of grass seeds. I won't bore you with the many kinds of grass seeds and various price points. But one of the frustrating things about grass is that even as you sow thousands of little grass seeds all over your lawn, only a percentage of it actually germinates into grass. And not only that, even if it does germinate, you get all excited because you see this little baby grass, right? Even if it does germinate, it doesn't mean it will survive. If there isn't enough water, or if it gets too cold, or if a drunk driver drives across your lawn, the grass doesn't become a fully grown, beautiful lawn. That happened to me. That's what that reference, if you weren't here. Jesus uses this experience of sowing seed to answer some spiritual questions. Why is it that the word is preached to so many, but some believe and some do not? And how are we to respond to the word of God? What should our posture be towards the word of God? Well, Jesus answers these questions by telling us a parable, the parable of the sower. So there's 2 points today, and the first point is the fruitless heart. The fruitless heart. At my old house, we were given a fig tree. My mom gave it to us, but there was a problem. It never grew any figs. So really, you know, we should stop calling it a fig tree, and it was just a tree, because if it doesn't bear any fruit, it really isn't a fig tree, it's just a tree. The purpose of growing anything is fruitfulness. The sower sows seed, and when it falls on good soil, as it does in verse 8, it produces grain. Sometimes it yields 100-fold, sometimes 60, sometimes 30, but the point is that crops grow. Fruitfulness is what matters. God's word is the same. God's word, when planted in our hearts, yields, is meant to yield fruit in our lives. If we want fulfilled lives, if we want lives full of flourishing, we need the word of God implanted in our hearts. Now, this is the image of Psalm 1. Let me read that for us. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. A person that has the word of God implanted in their heart, where they meditate on that law, on that word day and night, they are like a tree planted by streams of water. They never need to worry about dying. It's always fed and vibrant, always supplied with water. But in the parable of the sower, Jesus says there is a problem. And the problem is this, is that even though the word is spread, we don't always receive it. The problem is that our hearts are fruitless because it has different postures towards the word of God. And so the first posture is the resistant heart. The resistant heart. The sower is sowing the seed and it's spreading all over the field. But there are some seeds that don't land on the field, but instead on the pathway that's alongside the field. And rather than it germinating and growing, some birds come along and eat the seeds. Now, this isn't too hard to imagine. Seeds need to make soil contact for it to germinate. And if you're scattering seed on your lawn, per se, and some of it lands on the sidewalk, shouldn't be rocket science to you. It will not grow on sidewalk. Birds may come and eat it. And birds really do come and eat seeds. That's why there are scarecrows. And Jesus tells us what this means in verse 19. This seed that goes on the pathway. This is verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. You see, the first heart is a heart that resists the word of God. There is no understanding. The heart is so hardened towards God that the word of God lands on it, that heart, the same way seed lands on concrete. The seed will not grow. It cannot grow on concrete. It'll just lay there and be eaten by birds. In the Bible, the Pharisees were the prime example of this. People who had hardened hearts. The Pharisees showed up to many of Jesus' sermons, and how did they react? Well, they certainly didn't believe or understand. In fact, hearing a lot of these parables, they just got angry at Jesus and opposed him even more. Incredulous, they wanted to put him to death. The Pharisees were a prototypical image of a hardened heart, seed that falls on a pathway. Now, oftentimes we are like this as well. In an increasingly polarized culture, we find it hard to hear or believe what certain people have to say. So, for instance, if you're online and someone posts a news article and you look at where that news article is from, you might immediately react and say, oh yeah, there's no way that's true. There's no way that's true. Or if you see a headline scroll along the bottom of a TV screen, and it's on a particular channel, you might say to yourself, there's no way that's true either. And that's the way it is with God and his word as well. If there is opposition to God and Christianity, then our hearts will immediately react to his word and say, oh yeah, that's not true. That can't possibly be true. Our hearts will be hardened against his word. If there is opposition to God, then the Bible will automatically be rejected as mythological and false. Recently, I was listening to a podcast about biblical archaeology. And the archaeologist was talking about how prior to 1961, textbooks that were used would all say with unanimous consensus that Pontius Pilate didn't exist. Pontius Pilate didn't exist. And the reason why people believe that Pontius Pilate didn't exist in the Gospels is because Pontius Pilate is called in the Bible a prefect. Okay, so that was his like title. But in ancient documents, people in Pontius Pilate's position were called procurators. And so these scholars who were not Christians would say, well, obviously the Bible is wrong then. Obviously the Bible got it wrong, and Pontius Pilate is a mythological figure because people in his position are called procurators and not prefects. The only place that called Pontius Pilate a prefect was the Bible. And so these scholars are saying, you know, why would we believe the Bible? Obviously, this is false. But in 1961, archaeologists were digging in Caesarea, Israel, and they found a stone that was dedicated to Tiberius, the emperor that ruled during Jesus' death. And the stone has in it inscribed, Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea. And so now scholars widely accept that Pontius Pilate was a real person. I just want you to think about this example for a second, right? A hardened heart says there's no way that could possibly be true because there's no external evidence that shows it. But a softened heart says, maybe we just didn't discover it yet. As it turns out, this archaeologist was saying, only 4% of Israel has been excavated. 4%. And so based on that 4%, these scholars were like, yeah, Pontius Pilate couldn't possibly have existed. But perhaps the softened heart says, well, there's still 96% left. We haven't found confirmation yet, but perhaps there is. The heart that is like seed sown on a pathway will always react with skepticism toward the word of God. It will always have doubts about it and not trust it. The second kind of heart that Jesus talks about is shallow hearts. Shallow hearts. The sower sows seed and some lands on the path and gets eaten by birds, but others fall on rocky ground. Now, in order for a plant to survive, there needs to be deep roots. It needs to be able to go deep into the ground to get the water that it needs. You know, sometimes people notice in their yards they have a patch where nothing grows. Well, if you dig below that, sometimes, okay, there's lots of reasons, but sometimes the reason is because there might be a giant rock underneath or lots of little rocks underneath and the roots can't grow beyond that. This is the circumstance in this parable. A sower places some seed on rocky grounds. There's some soil on the ground, and they germinate and they spring up, but the roots are never able to get too deep. And so the sun scorches them, and they die from dehydration. Jesus, in verses 20 to 21, tells us what this means. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. In other words, this person receives the word initially, but it's received in a shallow kind of way. The word is received initially, but when things get tough, when there are trials and persecution, when there is heat, the word is rejected. This happens all the time. People are attracted to certain aspects of the message of Jesus. His grace, his love, his mercy, forgiveness. But perhaps they are not prepared for the opposition of the world. Many are attracted to the community of Jesus, the people and friendships that you gain from being part of the church. But they are not prepared for the cost of discipleship. You know, children grow up in the church I grew up in a church, and I struggle with this. It's easy to accept the message of the gospel when you are young, to hear the word and accept it as true. But it's not so easy when it causes you to look weird to your friends. When the moment you mention that you are a Christian, people react to you like you are ignorant and unenlightened. It is hard to follow Jesus when it costs you professionally and when it costs you academic opportunities. See, there are aspects of God's word and his kingdom that we receive with joy. And there are seasons of our lives where that is easy. There is such excitement and zeal for God. But as soon as there is any friction, any heat, that enthusiasm fades and that love for God fades. Recently, some of you may have been following what is going on in a few Christian colleges in America, one of them being Asbury University in Kentucky. I believe that revival just ended. College students praising God, confessing sin, and people coming to Christ. And so there's been a variety of reactions to that. On the one hand, many people are extremely excited. I'm excited. I'm excited to hear college students, of all the things that you can hear college students engage in, praising God and praying together sounds pretty good to me. But on the other hand, there are those who are concerned that a lot of this is just emotional. I think that's a valid concern as well. And this is a concern of Jesus. True discipleship is not an emotional decision made in a moment. It is a decision that perseveres even in the midst of persecution and trial. And so I'm really not qualified to speak on Asbury, the revival happening there. I'm not there. I'm here. I have no idea what's going on there. But I would say this. One of the important tests of genuine spiritual movement is the test of time. If these are true revivals, it will endure the test of time. It will endure trial and persecution. Decisions made under such circumstances will persevere through the test of time. Let me give you an example of this. We know Pyongyang as the capital of North Korea. Excuse my pronunciation. I'm not Korean, right? But Pyongyang was actually the site of a revival in 1907 where 1,500 Korean men worshiped day and night for about 2 weeks, and hundreds came to faith. And many say that this is the beginning of Protestant Christianity establishing itself in Korea. But what happens after this massive revival is that Korean Christians were almost immediately persecuted by Japanese leaders who occupied Korea at the time. And so because Christians were viewed as opposing their government, they tortured Christians brutally. They imprisoned them under terrible conditions, and they killed many Korean Christians. Now, under this pressure, some made compromises. Their initial joy in receiving the word was extinguished by the pressure of persecution. But many, many more, the initial joy in receiving the word remained, and they were joyful and steadfast in the midst of persecution. Was that revival real? Well, today, almost a third of Koreans are Christians. 20% of Korea are Protestant Christians, and it remains one of the countries in the world that sends the most missionaries around the world. Through the test of time, I think we can say that revival was real. It was sown on good soil. The true test of whether revival is real or not, it must pass the test of time. It must survive through persecution and trial. Emotional decisions, impulsive decisions, will be scorched out by the sun, by the heat of this world. Decisions to follow Jesus must count the cost. Only then will they endure. Now, the last kind of heart, the last kind of posture that Jesus talks about that is a fruitless heart is the divided heart. The sower sows seed and it falls amongst the thorns, and the thorns grow and choke them out. He's talking about weeds here. In a given plot of land, there is only so many nutrients that are available. There's only so much sunlight that's available. There's only so much water that's available. And so these plants, they compete against each other. And if you are trying to plant a certain crop, if there are a lot of weeds, they will compete with one another. The sower sowed seeds, but they fall in the midst of thorns, and these thorny plants outcompete the healthy crop and chokes them out. And so Jesus in verse 22 tells us about what this means. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Tim Keller makes an observation about this third group that I think is helpful. The first two groups, it's very easy to see at face value that they are not Christians, right? The first group pretty much just rejects everything about the word all the time. The second group has some initial interest, but then they're like, this isn't for me. I can't handle the heat. I don't like this. But the third group, really, you can't tell because they stick around. The seed is there. It's growing. But then there are thorns that prevent them from bearing fruit. In other words, they have divided hearts. They worship God. They might even go to church and small group. But they also worship all sorts of other things. Their hearts are divided between God and other things. And so they aren't growing. Their hearts are just being strangled to death by their idolatries and their other wants and loves. Their Christian life is choked, so they don't see change in their lives. They don't see the fruit of the Spirit. There is no thirst for the Word of God. They worship God, sure, but they also worship a whole host of other things. You know, I realized fairly early on that I can't write sermons while I listen to music. It's like impossible for me. Now, I can listen to music without words, though it's difficult, but I especially cannot listen to music with words and write sermons because very early on, I was looking at my sermons while I was, you know, listening to music, and I realized that somehow I was just typing the lyrics of the song into my sermon. And so, like, thank goodness I proofread my sermons, because I type out every single word I'm going to say up here. So if I started, you know, just randomly spouting lyrics, you would have known that. One way of looking at what we worship is looking at it from the perspective of who gets a voice in your life. And you can only listen to so many voices and still have clarity of direction. Whatever it is that you worship gets a voice in your life. And so if you worship God, His word will have a place in your life. Great. But if you worship success, that will also have a voice. If you worship money, that will also have a voice. And eventually there will be a chorus of voices in your life, and you will not be able to discern what God is teaching you through His word and Spirit. His voice will get choked out and snuffed out. If God's word is meant to bring growth in your life, these other voices will drown His voice out. And the voice of God through His word gets drowned out by the chorus of the voices of your idolatries. So Jesus is telling us there are three hearts that have a hard time bearing fruit. There's the resistant heart, the shallow heart, and the divided heart. So what should our hearts look like? The fruitful heart. Verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The heart that is full of good soil bears much fruit. And that's what we are after, fruitfulness. But notice, I do want to say something right off the bat. The quantity of fruit is not what matters. You know, this isn't like a market, all right, where they measure the amount of fruit that you produce, and then Jesus says, oh, yeah, good, you have 5 pounds. You can come into my kingdom. That's not what Jesus says. He says, look, some of you have 100-fold fruit, some of you have 60, some of you have 30, and He's not establishing a minimum of 30-fold. He's just saying you have various degrees of fruit, and what matters is that you have fruit. That's it. And so you don't have to be frustrated if you feel like you're not changing enough. You don't have to be frustrated if you feel like you're not growing fast enough or that you are still struggling with sins. We don't need to be down on ourselves and doubt our salvation because we feel like we don't see enough fruit. Jesus is telling you, look, any fruit is great. Any fruit is great. 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold, all of it is great. That's what Jesus is after. But what characterizes a fruitful heart that is filled with good soil? What does that kind of heart look like? Well, the heart that bears much fruit is undividedly open to the Word of God. The heart that bears much fruit is undividedly open to the Word of God. A heart that has good soil desires for the Word of God to work. There's an openness to the Word of God. It is undivided in the sense that it seeks to have God's Word, His voice, as the only voice that guides us. And so this morning, do you come to worship expecting to hear the Word of God? Are you eager to hear from Him in the preaching of His Word? Are you eager to learn, to understand, to worship? You know, it takes intentionality. I remember, I wasn't always a good student, but I remember going to some lectures in college, and somehow I would just zone out. And all of a sudden, I would snap back into it, and class would be over. And I heard many, many, many words, but I didn't learn or understand anything. And for some of you, that's worship. You know, sleeping on a textbook does not help you to gain the knowledge inside the textbook, if only, because I was good at sleeping. The same thing, sleeping through a sermon or sleepwalking through worship service does not help you gain the knowledge of the Word of God. We must hear with intentionality. We must seek to understand. We must approach the Word with openness and eagerness, with anticipation in our hearts. You know, when you open your Bible at home, if you are opening your Bible at home, maybe you can relate to this. Sometimes I just want to get through it because I am like kind of a guilt-driven person, right? So, you know, really what I want to do is watch some TV. Really what I want to do is go see some friends. Really what I want to do is like go play some sports, or maybe I have a lot to do, and I just want to get to that. And so especially if you're reading the Bible through a year, you know that there's like 4 or 5 chapters like waiting for you right there. And so what do? Like, I'm done. I'm good with you, God, right? And then you go. So I rush through. But every time we open the Word of God, there should be an eagerness, anticipation, saying, Lord, speak to me. You have something here for me. Your Word has something here for me. I want it. I want it. I want it in my heart. I want Your Word to soak deep into the crevices of my heart, because I know that when Your Word does that, I will bear fruit. We must be eager with anticipation that God will work through His Word. The Word of God in Isaiah 55 says that it will go forth from His mouth and it does not return to Him empty. It accomplishes all that God purposes and will succeed because the Word of God has power. And so a heart full of good soil is eager to hear the Word of God. It is eager to come under the power of the Word of God instead of standing above the Word of God. You see, you and I, we can't come to the Bible the way we come to other books. You know, every time I read another book, I seek to learn, to get something out of it, but there are going to be parts that I like about it and parts that I don't like about it, and the parts that I disagree with, I just discard it. You know, that's how I read books, right? But the Bible is different. The heart full of good soil doesn't come to the Bible to simply to get some things out of it, but rather we come to the Word to work in us and shape us. We come under the Word of God, and when we disagree with the Word of God, and we all do, to some extent, we wrestle with it. And we allow the Word to change our hearts and minds. We don't try to change the Word to suit our preferences. The parts of Scripture that we find difficult, we don't ignore it, but we grapple with them with open hearts, eager to learn. In fact, I'd argue this. The parts of Scripture that you tend to ignore the most, the parts that you tend to leave out of your minds because you don't want to deal with it, perhaps those are the exact areas that God intends to use to grow you. After all, if you only pay attention to the parts of the Bible that you like and that you already accept, then you are basically using the Bible to confirm your own sense of morality and your own intuitions. The Bible is just being used to let you be exactly the way you are. And so no wonder there is no growth. There's no challenge. There's no friction. There's no wrestling. A fertile heart filled with good soil seeks the Lord in His word and asks God to change us and not His word, that we might delight in His words, in His law. A heart full of good soil is undividedly open to the word of God. Now, if you're like me, as I was reading this parable, I was like, oh man, my heart is full of bad soil. I'm toast. Sometimes my heart doesn't have any soil. It's like that concrete sidewalk, and God's word just skips right off of my heart. Sometimes there really is a shallowness to my faith. One week I'm repentant of being mean to my family, and then I go home and I'm like, mean to my family. There's a shallowness to the word of God because of my heart. And other times my heart is divided, filled with thorns, choked out by these other voices. Well, if you're like me, if that's you, we need to turn to the gardener. After all, it is Jesus who gives understanding. I wish I could spend more time on this, but the disciples, after hearing the parable of the sower, they asked Jesus, why do you talk in parables, Jesus? It's kind of like a convoluted way of communicating. And Jesus answers to them, to reveal the kingdom of God, but also to conceal the kingdom of God. It's kind of a surprising answer. But the point is this, and some will hear the parables and understand what the kingdom is. They will understand who God is and they will follow Jesus. But others will hear the word, and hearing the word, it will only drive them further from God, like the Pharisees. It will just make them angrier and angrier, and they'll be driven away. They will hear it and reject him even more. And so what's the difference? Why do some hear and want to follow him, and why do some hear and reject him? Well, Jesus says to his disciples in verse 11, to you it has been given to know. In other words, Jesus is the one who gives understanding. And to others, they are not given to know the secrets of the kingdom. God is the one who gives ears to hear and eyes to see. It's not our work. It's all by grace. It's a gift. And if he is the one who gives understanding, then let us who have thorny, rocky hearts, won't we turn to him? For he is the one who can cleanse our hearts and make the soil good. Jesus is the one who not only clears the soil of our hearts from rocks, but the one who turns our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, who turns our cold, lifeless hearts warm towards him. Isaiah 32, verses 13 through 15 describes sinful humanity as growing up in thorns, but by the Holy Spirit, by the work of Christ applied to his people, he pours out his spirit upon his people, and out of those thorns and briars, out of wilderness, will become a fruitful field. That is a picture of our hearts. Our hearts are strangled by thorns. But Jesus Christ, the Messiah, clears those thorns, and by his word and spirit, out of those thorns comes fruitfulness. See, all of us at times are closed off to the word of God. We hear it and we don't want to do it. We're embarrassed by some parts of Scripture. The voice of God in his word is drowned out by our other loves. But Jesus Christ, our Messiah, our Lord, will clear the obstacles in the soil of our hearts that the seed of his word would be planted. He will tend to our hearts. He will plant his word in our hearts, and he will water and nurture his word in our hearts such that there will be much fruit in our lives. See, both need to happen. You need to care about your heart. You need to watch over it. You need to pursue the word of God and observe your posture towards it. But the good news of the gospel, though, is that you don't need to do that by your own strength. You do it by looking to the one who has given us his word, who has given us eyes to see and ears to hear and minds that can understand his word. That's all because of his grace. It's a gift from him. And because he has done that, we can see much fruit in our lives. Friends, let us seek to make our hearts good soil, seeking to be eager and receptive to his word. But would we look to Jesus as the one who changes our hearts, as the one who tills our hearts, who makes our hearts fertile and brings about the fruit? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God that wants our hearts. You don't want just external conformity, pretending like we have it all together, but you want our hearts. And Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit to change hearts, that you have turned our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, that we can hear your word and we can understand it and know you. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be a people that would be eager with anticipation to hear your word, to hear your word in our private times of worship in our houses, to hear your word in worship service as the sermons are preached. Father, help us to have eager and hungry hearts for your word, because we know that your word implanted in our hearts will bring about much fruit. Finally, Lord, I do pray for my friends here who are discouraged by the fruitlessness in their lives. Maybe they are discontent with the amount of fruit, discontent with how much they've grown in the past year. And so, Lord, I do pray that you give them zeal to seek you, but that they would also rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That they would rest in your grace, that we are not in relationship with you by the amount of fruit that we have, but instead we are in relationship with you because Jesus Christ has done it all, and he has brought us into your family as sons and daughters. We thank you, we worship you, and with all the glory be given to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.